Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have an interesting snapshot in contrasts. At the beginning, he writes here in chapter 3, verse 4, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." I don't know about you, but I don't like braggers, do you? Here Paul is bragging. He's showing off. "Look at me. Look at what a wonderful Jew I was." He's responding to the opponents in the New Testament church, those who came after him and said, "You can't trust Paul. He used to be a persecutor of the church. He wants to get you into the church without telling you all the requirements that are going to be placed on you. We're going to tell you, you can't trust Paul. He learned everything from us, and we're good Pharisees, we're good Hebrews. You can trust us, but you can't trust Paul." And here Paul is playing the fool. Paul is bragging as he would have bragged just a few years before something special happened. Look a little further down in the next paragraph. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Almost sounds like it was written by two different people. This first bragging part by Paul, bragging about his ancestry, bragging about his pedigree, bragging about his attainments, bragging about all the stuff that he did, doesn't seem to jive with the second half where he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death." What changed in Paul between this character and attitude of bragging and now this character and attitude of wanting to know Christ? What changed in Paul? Last week, in preaching from chapter 2 of Philippians, we heard about Christ Jesus not counting equality with God as something to be clung to, but emptying himself into the form or mold of a slave or servant. We heard about Jesus, the Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God's Son, coming and emptying himself into the form or mold of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a human being, a servant. This emptying process is what has happened to Paul. For Christ Jesus, in calling Paul on the road to Damascus, Christ Jesus has emptied himself into Saul of Tarsus and transformed him from this braggadocious jerk, persecutor of the church, self-righteous Pharisee, able to brag about his attainment of the law, into someone who wants to know Christ, who wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, and who wants to participate, share in his suffering. Far from bragging about his attainment under the law, Paul's true character and true sense is willing to recognize that Christ has poured God's self into him. And that infilling, inpouring, has transformed him into this person who wants to know Christ. The world expects a braggart. Christ calls us
to be open to being filled with the very presence of God. Tell me, do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Christ? How about you? You want to know Christ? You want to know Christ? How about you? You want to know Christ, Brian? You want to know Christ? Do you want to know Christ? How about over here? Do you want to know Christ? How about back there in the choir? Do y'all want to know Christ? Good. Good. How about the power of Christ's resurrection? Do you want to know the wonderful, life-transforming power of the presence of Christ Jesus, Rich? Do you want to know the wonderful, life-transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life? How about you? You? Do you want to know the life-transforming power of Jesus in your life? You? How? Do you? Okay. How about this other? Do you want to share in the sufferings of his death? Oh, Paul. You had me there. You had me going. I want to know Christ. Yeah. I want to know his resurrection. Yeah. But do I have to share in his sufferings? Yeah. Because part of... Look at what it says. Sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. And what was Jesus in his death? In his coming to be with us, he considered being God as being less important than our needs to have God with us. And dying on the cross for our sins, he considered our needs to be of greater importance than his continued living on earth. He considered our need before his need. He considered our pain, our sickness, our separation from God before the pain and the anguish that he would suffer. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he would rather not have gone to the cross, but he willingly stepped forward and took our place and died for us. He considered others before himself. He considered the needs of people he would never meet in life before his own need. He considered you and you and you. He considered Grace's needs. He considered the choir's needs, and they got a whole bunch of needs. He considered our needs before his own and came to live among us and show us the love of God and teach and heal and then went to the cross and died for us. It was this calling, this character that transformed Saul of Tarsus. From a bragging, self-righteous Pharisee into someone who wants to know Christ, share in the resurrection power, and in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. But death isn't the end. Life confronts us with lots of things that are easy to become afraid of. Watching the stock market this week. Wow. Wondering what my pension plan is going to look like when it comes in the mail at the end of the month. Ow. I mean, I used to begrudge the fact that I'm going to work, another 30, 35, 40 years. I'm going to need to work that long, my friends. Thinking about how much money it's going to cost to fix this mess. Ugh. Thinking about the fears. Wondering what in the world are we going to do? When we're little, we're afraid of monsters. I was afraid of what was under the bed. In fact, I used to stuff things under the bed, Lego boxes, Tinker Toy boxes, puzzle boxes, my toys, they would get shoved up underneath the bed. And Mother used to say, put them away on the shelf. No, no, no. I want them put away under the bed. Why? So there'd be no room for a monster. I mean, I'm thinking logically here. No monsters under the bed because there's no room for the monster under the bed. And I used to leave things, booby traps, out on the floor so that if a monster was approaching my bed, I'd hear it crack or break or fall over. I mean, fearful of things like monsters is common for a kid. We face monsters too as adults. Usually it's the fear of the unknown. But we don't have anything to fear, my friends, not really. Because we know Christ. And we have the power of the eternal life-changing nature of His resurrection in us. And even though we are called to do what Christ did, and reach out in faith to others, and risk for others, risk. You know, normally we have fed about 9 families a month through our pantry here. This week, we've fed 9. Normally, in a month, 9. This week, 9. And we wonder where the food goes. We're in hard times, my friends. And we've stepped out in faith and said, we will provide emergency help to people. And there are a lot of emergencies. Likewise, we've stepped out in faith and said, we will build a Habitat for Humanity house. And we've committed money and personnel and labor and resources to this. It's an act of faith. It is stepping into that zone of suffering and being willing to place others first before ourselves. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus placed us first ahead of Himself. And we are called, if we are truly desirous to know Christ Jesus, to share in the power of His resurrection, then we are called to do the same thing as He did by considering the needs of others before our own needs. That's an act of faith. Placing ourselves in the midst of Christ's suffering. My friends, I don't know what's facing you today. I know what faces this nation. War and economic strife and natural disaster. Individually, we have many problems. I know what some of the problems in this congregation are, but there are many more I'm sure I do not know. Whatever faces you today, my friends, rest in this calling to know Christ and to share in His resurrection power, His life-transforming power. And in so doing, be willing to step out in faith and participate in His suffering by considering the needs of others ahead of your own. And be fueled for this activity. Today at the table of the Lord, I invite you to come when you come. And as you kneel and pray, submit to God that fear, that terror, whatever it may be, that is keeping you from stepping into the suffering of Christ. I invite you to take that fear, that concern, that monster, and place it on the altar as you receive the life-transforming power of the resurrection in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Come to this table and leave here all those fears and allow Christ's resurrection power to transform you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2008 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information, or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.